Psalm 105, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Would you follow along as I read? Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord, and His strength, seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight to be able to truly remember and rejoice in the fact that you are a God who intervenes in our lives. As we hear the testimony of Israel tonight, may we also reflect upon our own testimony and recognize your intervention in our own lives and leave here tonight praising you for it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So David is thought by many to be the author of the 105th Psalm. He was the last named author back in Psalm 103. There was no author mentioned for Psalm 104 either. And David entrusted the first 15 verses of this psalm, Psalm 105, to the musician Asaph and to his fellow musicians for the occasion that the ark was brought from the house of Obed-Edom back to Jerusalem. So many would think that since he gave those first 15 verses to Asaph for that occasion, that that was an original composition, if you will, under Holy Spirit inspiration, and that it indicates that he also wrote the rest of the psalm that we find here labeled 105. Three exhortations seem to just pop out of the first few verses, and these verses that follow rehearse in the ears of God's people His intervention in their own lives as a reason to heed the three exhortations. So I found it daunting to try to outline for you in a way that you could follow easily and actually gain application from. I found it kind of daunting to outline 45 verses, and so I didn't. Instead, I'm going to outline the first 6 or 7 for you, because really what follows is just a long illustration, or an illustration that's meant to get us to do the three things that he talked about in the first 6 or 7 verses. So let's look at those three things together tonight first, and then as we have time, we'll read through briefly the last part of the psalm. If we don't get to read the entire psalm tonight, it's not the end of the world. You hopefully will be motivated to go check it out on your own if we don't complete it this evening. Number one, I want you to see tonight the admonition that we would rejoice in Him. Rejoice in Him. He begins, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Later he says, "Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Two things we could say about this rejoicing in our Lord. The first is that we should give thanks. Give thanks. Does your heart ring with gratitude to God? Is that just kind of the undercurrent of thought in your mind that you're just constantly grateful to the Lord? You know, I fear that for too many of us in too long times in our life, we're the undercurrent in our life is one of grumbling, not gratitude. But it's natural, it's necessary, it's important for the Christian that our general disposition should be one of gratitude, where we're constantly recognizing, like, you know, God did that. God, He did that. Not just the what we think of as the big things, but the everyday ordinary things that we see in our lives. It's important for us to say, you know, God did that because He could. Ariel, if God gives you a yes on the house, recognize God did that. If He gives you a no on the house, recognize God gave you that, and there's probably a reason for it. It might fall down with termites next week, you know. I mean, but look at things that happen in life and say, God did that, and give Him glory. Give Him thanks. Do your lips advertise to others how good God is? The Christian's lips are always advertising, but I fear sometimes we're guilty of false advertising. You know, I get really aggravated if I go into a place. There are a couple places in town, the Heath Duchess BP is one of these places. And Rural King, one of my favorite stores, is another place where you cannot trust the price that's on the shelf. In fact, when I go in Rural King, and I do quite often, I now take my phone and take a picture of the price tag on the shelf for every item that I purchase, and I take it to the register with me. Because usually if you're going to buy 3 or 4 items, something's going to be the wrong price. Now, of course, if they give it to me cheaper than it said on the shelf, I never mention the picture. But if it's overpriced at the register, I'm certainly going to mention that. Why? Because I hate false advertising. But you know, a lot of Christians do false advertising against the Lord because we gripe and complain as though he's not taking care of us and as though he's not good, but he is. In Malachi chapter 3, God said, or the prophet asked the question, he warned Judah that they had robbed God by withholding tithes and offerings. He said, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." And then he says, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now, I'm not preaching on giving tonight, but I ask you the question, is it any less a theft when we don't give to God the credit, the praise, the glory that he deserves for his faithfulness? If we take credit for the good things in our life that God is responsible for, is that not a theft? And if we would rob from God, can we truly expect his blessing? I think not. Don't withhold from the Lord that which is rightly his, and that includes his praise. Now notice that while we're called to give thanks to the Lord, thanks should not be rendered out of mere obligation. Now, if you don't want to do what's right, but you know you ought to do, and you go ahead and do it anyway, that's better than not doing what's right. But there is a much higher calling for the Christian than to simply do something out of obligation. In other words, we ought to do what we do out of love for the Lord. Do you remember how Jesus wrote in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus? And he said, "I remember your works, that is the product of what you do. I remember your labor, that is the toil involved with it. I remember your patience." And he complimented them for those things. But then he said what? He said, "But I have somewhat against you. Because you have," do you remember? And what in the world does it mean to leave your first love? Well, could it not mean that you're doing the right things, but you're not doing them for the reason that you used to do? Do you remember back when you were dating your spouse and you thought about them all the time? And everything you did, you just thought about, you thought about how you could please them and how you could love on them and how you could make them feel special, and you were just motivated out of this intense love that you had for them. By the way, I don't believe that's something that God intends to pass off the scene with the passing of time. But it would be wrong for us merely to do for our spouse what we ought to do because we have to. We ought to do it because we love them. And we ought to do what we do for God because we love him. Amen. Our obedience in this matter of praising him ought to be motivated out of our love for him and our desire simply to give him credit for those things that he deserves. Notice that while we're called to give thanks to the Lord, it shouldn't be out of mere obligation. The psalmist endeavors to stir up the memory and recognition of God's people to offer praise, the praise of a heart that truly rejoices in the Lord. He wanted this to be a sincere praise. He wanted the children of God to be able to reflect upon what God had done for them and just have praise that was not just, well, we just got to keep pouring out praise until it satisfies the Lord. No, just have praise just bubbling up from within because our hearts are so full of what God has done for us. So first of all, this rejoicing in him involves giving of thanks. It's to be done with rejoicing, but also glorying in him, glory in him. Again, in verse 3, we read, "Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them that rejoice that seek the Lord." So this glorying in his name and rejoicing in him. Now the word glory in verse 3 is the Hebrew word halal. Does that sound like any word you've ever heard before? Like hallelujah? It's the root. Now I don't know if this is true or not. We have a linguist in the room with us, so maybe she could tell us. But I've heard that the word hallelujah is pretty much the same in every language. So if you want to speak in tongues today, just say hallelujah. In some other language, you're praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Halal is the Hebrew root for that. And it's used in the Bible many, many times, but it's translated the vast majority of times, like 117 times out of fewer than 200 times. It's translated by the word praise. Here, it's translated glory. But observe the object of our praise. It's certainly not self, okay? We're not drawing attention to self. It's not circumstance. Oh, woe is me. You know the old song, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." Most Christians sing it this way. "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, but stick around and I'll tell you all about it." It's not drawing attention to our circumstance. It's not drawing attention to our stuff. You know, some people think that what you glory in is the stuff that you have. And I have some friends that have some really nice stuff. Now, you say, "Preacher, don't you have some really nice stuff?" I do. I do. And my children will tell you, for the first 2 or 3 years we lived in our house, we would pull up in the driveway and I'd say, I just love this house. I'm so glad the Lord gave us this house. They got tired of hearing it. They would go, oh, Dad, and they'd roll their eyes because here I was talking about the house again. I'm thankful for the stuff the Lord gives. But when I say I have friends that have some nice stuff, that's the stuff I'm tempted to covet. I've noticed how nice their stuff is. My preacher friend that I preached for this past weekend had a nice, big, white Toyota Tundra. I missed my pickup truck. I noticed that, and I tried really hard not to covet that. Actually, when I saw it, I glanced away because I felt like the longer I looked at it, the more likely I was to covet. But, you know, the Lord doesn't want me to focus on stuff that I have or stuff that somebody else has. He wants me to draw the attention to Him. And God provides for me what I need. And I need to praise His name for it. I need to glory not in all this stuff, not glory in myself, not glory in my circumstance. I need to glory in Him. But notice here it says we should not glory in these things. Instead, we're called to glory in His holy name. Now, we know what the word holy means. It means set apart, distinct. I like to say it this way. It means ain't nobody like Him. That's what holy means. Ain't nobody like Him. You can't compare Him to anybody else. There's nobody like Him. He's holy. He's distinct. He's separate from sinners. He has a holy name. And that name is Jehovah. It's the covenant keeping name, the name of the covenant keeping God. It's the idea of the self-existent one. You know something about all the false gods of the world? They're dependent upon somebody else to make them up, to carve their images, to give them renown. But God is dependent upon nobody for who He is. He is God. He is the self-existent one. That makes Him holy. That makes Him distinct from others. His covenant name, Jehovah, reminds us that He is the eternally self-existent one who keeps His promises. I say it's His covenant name. He alone is the object of our praise. So we rejoice in Him. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So rejoice in Him. Give thanks. Glory in Him. But secondly, I like this word. We like resorts, don't we? But I'm not using the word resort here as a noun. I'm using it as a verb. It means to return to. To return to. Resort to Him. Again, the last part of verse 3 says, the heart of them, let the heart of them that rejoice seek the Lord. Look at verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Let the heart of them that rejoice that seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. Sounds to me like it's important that we seek the Lord. We thought about these things back around the time that we were preparing for the week of revival emphasis. And in the book that the men and I studied as a Bible study, to help with the Bible study before revival, we talked about revival praying. Not praying for revival, but revival praying. What is a revival prayer? A revival prayer is a prayer not that asks God for revival. Revival prayer is a prayer that seeks God. Because that's where revival is found. It is found in seeking the Lord. And that's so important. 3 times in these 2 verses, we're exhorted to seek Him. How often do we resort to fear? In fact, I think sometimes we seek fear. We look for it. Because what we choose to think about, what we choose to focus on. You know, you can work up fear in your life. You can work up frustration in your life. It all comes down to what you think about. Your thinking affects an awful lot. And if you think about the wrong things and you think the wrong things, you'll be prone toward fear or frustration. It's not about, we're not to resort to fear, though. We're not to resort to worry. Somebody says, oh, preacher, pray for me. I'm so worried. And the preacher says, there, that's okay. No, it's not. It's a sin. Some preacher said to me one time that you couldn't, that yes, it's a sin to worry, but people who are worrying don't need to hear that. People who are sinning need to hear that what they're doing is sinning and that there's a better way. The scripture says, be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean careful as in don't spill the milk. It means full of care. It means worry. It means anxiety. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then as it tells us whatsoever things are honest, true, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You notice that? Think on these things. If we choose to think on the wrong things, there's no controlling where that's going to lead. But we don't need to resort to fear. We don't need to resort to worry. We don't need to resort to despair. That's where all of that leads. We don't need to resort to self-sufficiency either. I got some problems, but I can handle this. God made me tough. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I can go take care. No, you can't. You're weak. By the way, when we talk like that, we're not only, I mentioned earlier, sometimes we tend to be a little bit like the church at Ephesus, but that's a little like the church at Laodicea, where we say, I have no needs. I'm self-sufficient. And God says, you don't know. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You're miserable. You got lots of needs. That's one thing about problems. It helps us to recognize how needy we are. But we don't despair in that. Instead, what do? Seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. But verses 3 and 4 compel us to seek him, to seek his strength, to seek his face. Look at three thoughts here with me about these words that are used. First of all, seek his power. The scripture says here to seek his strength. You ever deal with things before that are beyond your power to handle? You ever have a problem just hit you and roll you over and never stop going? Ever seen a collision before where the vehicle that's doing most of the hitting doesn't even slow down? You know, if I run over a squirrel in the road, I cringe, but my truck doesn't, it doesn't halt the progress of my truck. Sometimes my problems hit me like that. Seems like they just roll me over and they never stop going. They never even slow down. And before I can get up good, here's another one coming that way. There are days sometimes in the office where I'll just skip out and I'll go down to one of the parks and pull in the parking lot because I can get away from my problems for a few minutes and have a little time with the Lord to kind of recoup my thoughts. That happens more often than I could probably count quickly and tell you. I mean, it's happened this year a number of times where I just had to get alone quickly, get out of the building quickly, because there's nowhere here I can hide. There's nowhere here I can hide, okay? And the problems will find me here. So sometimes I just have to get out for a while. It's amazing to me. I get in a Ford to go somewhere where I won't have any problems, though. That's probably dangerous. I'd probably be better off to walk away. But yeah, there are problems, and many of these problems are beyond my power to handle, but I need to seek the Lord because he's got the strength to deal with them. He's got the power to deal with them. But I also want to seek him for his presence. He says, seek his face. Now, there's something special about that, isn't there? To seek somebody's face. You know, when I go home to my wife in the evening, I like for her to look at me. I like to see her face. I don't want to just come home and see her hand and ask what you've been doing for me today. Okay. I don't want to just see her silhouette. I think she's gorgeous. I like all of her. But I want to see her face. I want to kiss her lips. You ever gone to kiss somebody before that was miffed at you and they go, ooh, trouble in paradise, right? There's something about the face. And we seek each other's face in marriage. But we should seek the Lord's face. We even talked today about, you've heard FaceTime, right? The app for FaceTime and Facebook. What are those supposed to be? Apps so we can communicate with each other. I think sometimes certain uses of technology actually worked against building strong relationships. But I want to tell you, when I went to India to be with the Overtons and they're at the college a couple times in the last 2 years, it was a wonderful thing to discover that they had Wi-Fi. Imagine that. In southern India, they had Wi-Fi. And I could stand on the second floor balcony and talk to my wife and see her and see my kid's face and then watch them laugh at me when they realized I just locked myself outside on the second floor balcony. I'm hollering at people coming down the street. Do you speak English? I'm locked out. Tell somebody to get the key. Student came back a few minutes later. We don't have a key to that door anymore. Then tell somebody to get a ladder. I got to get down somehow. And my girls, they were all just laughing at me. We ended that communication very quickly. But it was important to me to be able to see their faces. Why? Because I love them. I have a relationship with them. I want to be in their presence, but I want to see them face to face. Letter C, seek him perpetually. Seek his face evermore. We don't just seek him during times of problems. All that sometimes gives a great impetus for us to seek him, but we need to seek him evermore. Seek Him perpetually. Keep returning to Him. Don't act as though you could ever get enough of the Lord or time with the Lord. Seek Him perpetually. So we've seen tonight we need to rejoice in Him, and that's expressed in glorying in Him, that is, praising Him and giving Him thanks. We're to resort to Him, to seek His power and His presence, and to do that perpetually. But thirdly tonight, I want you to see we need to remember Him. Are you forgetful? You're not going to admit to it. Are you forgetful? How many of you consider? How many say you're more forgetful today than you were 10 years ago? Anybody? Yeah, I find that at 46, I'm a lot more forgetful than I was at 36. In fact, I tend to get proud of myself now if I remember something. Like, I wasn't going to name our folks that are struggling with COVID from the pulpit. Not sure that they would want their names mentioned, but I was sharing them with my wife up here as we were praying together privately. And that's not what I was talking about. You asked me about what the next hymn was. She asked me, what hymn's going to be next? Well, I didn't have an order of service up here, but I did prepare the PowerPoint earlier, and I remembered not only the title of the hymn, but the page number. Was I right?
You got the number right.
The number's all that matters, and don't tell that part. Okay, so I don't feel good about myself anymore. But I remember the number. 9. That was really hard, wasn't it? But sometimes I get proud of myself if I remember something, because I forget things so often. But, oh, we need to make a habit of remembering how God's worked in our lives. I've shared with you before how the first class that I had in my Doctor of Ministry program was taught by an adjunct professor who pastored Grace Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina at the time, Bob Kelly. Everybody called him Machine Gun Kelly because of the rapid-fire way in which he preached. But Bob Kelly was teaching that week, and his wife had had multiple sclerosis for decades. I mean, literally since I was a junior camper at the Bill Rice Ranch, his wife had had multiple sclerosis, lived in a wheelchair. He would get up. When he was teaching adjunctly at the seminary, he brought his wife with her. She had to have a wheelchair lift in their big conversion van. He would get her up and get her dressed every day and have breakfast with her and have prayer with her. Then he'd come teach class, and they had a caretaker back home, but he would take care of her that week. And I remember him telling that as he raised, and interestingly enough, 3 daughters, he said, we have a book of remembrance. And he said, when our God answers a prayer, we write it down. And he said, we have many prayers that God has answered. And in those times when we're asking God for things and there seems to be some uncertainty, and he said, we like to go back to that book of remembrance and open it up and remind ourselves how God has worked. May I tell you that much of what we hold in our hands is a book of remembrance, where under Holy Spirit inspiration, people have written down the fact that God has met needs and He's reliable and He's faithful and you can depend upon Him. Remember Him. Remember His marvelous works that He's done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. How often do we forget God in time of need? How often do our thoughts turn first to our own ability to navigate through or to remedy our problems? Sometimes people say, when you can't do anything else, it's time to pray. No, prayer is not the last resort. It's the first and best response for a Christian. As previously noted, the Lord calls us to resort to Him. But often we don't, because we fail to remember His faithfulness in the past. And we can take our problems to Him again. Letter A, remember His marvelous works. His marvelous works. Do you remember the distinction that we've considered between wonderful works and miraculous works? And I often say, you know, people say the little baby's born. Oh, that's just a miracle. That's not a miracle. That is a natural process. There's nothing miraculous about it. It's wonderful. That baby's beautiful. It's something just to stand back in awe of, but it's a natural process. God did not intervene suspending laws of nature to bring about that birth. He brought about that birth through the laws of nature that He put into place. So there is a difference between wonderful works and miraculous works. But here He talks about marvelous works. These are works to be marveled at or wondered at. The adjective marvelous here implies that the works of God under consideration are extraordinary and or difficult. And for that reason, they're to be marveled at. That's a misspelling of the word or reflected upon with wonder. You know, we have some talented people around here. Sometimes I'll listen to one of our musicians play an offertory and I'll think, wow, That was incredible. My wife this weekend, because y'all probably get tired of hearing it because I ask for it all the time, but my favorite offertory is her arrangement that she plays by Flora Jean Garlock of Sunlight. And man, her fingers just fly over the keyboard. It is amazing to me. I just marvel at that. I can't play a scale, just a simple scale. She just flies over those keys. And there's so many complicated things she does, and that is amazing. Brother Lynn has a lot of gifts and talents, things he's able to do. And I've seen some pictures, though I haven't seen the finished product. The man is building his own cabinetry from scratch. I don't mean installing cabinets. You know, I'd do well to install cabinets. He's building them from scratch. And it just, I just marvel at that. Why? Because it seems like something very difficult to do. And so, since I don't have the ability to do that, I stand back and go, wow, that's incredible. Many people have talent that just wows me or something that I marvel at. And the Lord's works are to be marveled at. But there's a distinction between marvelous works and miraculous works. Now, the English word that's used here is the word wonder, but I want to talk to you about the Hebrew word translated wonder here. The word translated wonder refers to miracles, his wonders. Have you ever heard the expression before, signs and wonders? Okay, that the idea of a sign and a wonder in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that God is intervening, he's suspending natural law and processes, and he's working in a way that only he could work. There's a difference between a difficult work and a miraculous work, or a marvelous work and a miraculous work, and God references both of these here. Again, let's look at the verse. Verse 5, he says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done. Those are those difficult works that we just kind of marvel at. And his wonders, that's the miracle. The word, the Hebrew word, actually means miracle here. This is where his interventions in our lives surpass natural explanation. This is God revealing himself by doing what only God can do. And we need more of that, don't we? We're so confident sometimes in what we can accomplish or in what we can explain. But I think God would be honored if we prayed more that God would do what only God can do. It's not our work that the world needs, that the lost needs. It's the work that God does. You say, well, wait a minute, is God still doing miracles today? Well, I'll give you an unqualified answer. Yes, he's still doing miracles today. You may say, well, we don't see them like we saw them in the first century recorded in the scripture. That may be true. However, I want to tell you the greatest miracles that were happening in the first century are still happening today. I said to you that a natural birth is not a miracle because it's natural. But there is a supernatural birth. The births that took place on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people saw themselves as sinners, hopelessly lost without Christ, but they knew that Christ had died for them and they called upon Christ. They had a change of mind about their condition and their need of the Savior, and they believed on Jesus and they became children of God. That was a miracle. Not just because there were 3,000 of them. I want to tell you, every one of them that got saved was a miracle. There were 3,000 miracles that day. And God is still doing that, the greatest kind of miracle today. We need more of his miraculous work, doing what only God can do. You know, I've witnessed to people before, and there have been times where I've knocked on a door, and I've identified myself, and I've begun to ask questions, and I've gotten through my diagnostic questions, and I've begun to present my gospel presentation, and I have thought to myself, that was textbook. I mean, you know, David Wood or Jack Hiles or D. James Kennedy, who are all known for their soul-winning programs, they should listen to me. That was good. And it fell flat. Nobody responded. I found out I can't save anybody. I can't get anybody saved. There have been other times, and I'm thinking of one occasion in particular, back in 1998, where I knocked on a door and a big old burly guy came to the door and my voice cracked as I introduced myself because he was so tough looking. And I thought, he'll never listen to me. And yet I stumbled through my diagnostic questions and I began to ask him if he would let me show him from the Bible how he could be saved. And he said, oh, I think I need you to. Come on in. And I presented the gospel, and I don't know exactly what I said, but based on how I remember I felt, I expect I probably said something like, so you don't really want to be saved today, do you? And he said, yes. And he prayed not a sinner's prayer that I gave him rote memory. He prayed on his own and repeated the gospel that I'd just given to him and trusted Christ as his Savior. And I walked away from that house almost hearing audibly the voice of the Holy Spirit, see, buddy, it's not you. You can't save anybody. but I can't. God's still doing that miraculous work, but it's His work. And it's a work that truly does cause us, you can wonder at miracles too, by the way. Wonder at His marvelous works, just those things that are difficult, but wonder at His works that are miraculous works that only He could do. Remember His marvelous works, remember His miraculous works. May I say also, remember His moral works, and all of His works are moral. Look again at the scripture, verse 5, and the judgments, the end of the verse there, and the judgments of His mouth. The judgments of His mouth. The word judgments there reminds us that God is just. This is the justice that He decrees. When our mouths are filled with complaint instead of thanksgiving, we're questioning the judgment of God. Psalm 19:9 says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. His way is always right. It looks like we're not going to have any time to go through the rest of the chapter or the rest of the psalm, but I will tell you, as Israel's history is told, that the man Joseph is mentioned. Surely Joseph might have questioned the faithfulness or the fairness of his being sold into slavery. Slavery's wrong, isn't it? It's okay to say amen. Okay. Slavery's wrong. How could God let him become a slave? But Joseph chose to trust that God's judgments in his life were right. And in time, God's righteous decrees were tested and they were proven in his life. When Joseph was put in a position to save thousands of lives in multiple nations, because God was working His righteous judgments in his life. Are you willing to trust God when things in your life don't seem fair, don't seem right? Are you willing to say, God's on the throne? He's doing things right, and I'm going to trust Him. If you are, God will test and prove Himself in your life as well. The remainder of Psalm 105 revisits the history of Israel to cause God's children to remember Him, to rejoice in Him, and to resort to Him. But we each have a history with God too. And it'll help us to rejoice in Him and resort to Him if we remember and we reflect upon His interventions in our lives. May I encourage you tonight, take some time to marvel at God's works. Those things that are merely difficult and those things that are miraculous, but He's shown His hand in your life in the past. And as you remember Him, it's going to make you want to rejoice in Him, to sing, to give thanks, to glory Him, and it's going to make you want to resort to Him. Not as an afterthought or as what you do when there's nothing else you can do, but as the very first and the very best resort to turn to Him. Praise God for His interventions in our lives.